Thank you, Juliana. A couple weeks ago, we had our combined service with the Methodist Church, and Juliana played the piano that night for our music. And Joe McDaniel, dear friend of mine, was here, and Joe leaned over and said, "Who is that playing the piano?" And I said, "That's our summer drummer." And she can play anything, and has a beautiful voice, and appreciate her so much. Had something funny happen in the 8:30 service, and this kind of stuff happens to me. I'm going to write a book one day. And so today's sermon is kind of a lay it on the line. Are you a follower of Jesus or not? And so I thought, you know, I can see people responding to the invitation in today's message. And so the 8:30 service, though, very few people respond in the invitation. Love that service very much, but they're not all come forward during the invitation kind of thing. And so gave the invitation. People were standing, singing. Guys, I'm right there. I've said the front of the church is right here where the podium is. Guy gets out of his seat and comes down the aisle. And I said, "Praise the Lord, somebody responding." And he came up and he said, "I got to go to the bathroom." And, well, praise God. There's movement. There is movement. The Lord is alive and well. I hope you had a great 4th of July. I really do appreciate you being here. What a great crowd. I was reading, I don't know if you've ever heard the name Tom Rainer. He's an outgoing president of Lifeway, does a tremendous amount of research, and he wrote a blog recently, or a podcast or something, talked about the nine lowest attended Sunday, least attended Sundays of the year, and he said two of the nine of those least attended Sundays are the Sunday before and the Sunday after the 4th of July. And so I appreciate so much you being here. Somebody asked me this week, they said, "You think the attendance will be up?" And I said, "It'll be up or down. They'll either be up at the mountains or down at the beach." But hey, we got a good crowd here today. Last week we finished our series in the miracles of Jesus. Very soon I'm going to start a new series looking at the Ten Commandments. But today I want us to look at the question, what is the secret to happiness? What is the secret to happiness? Now, show of hands, how many of you want to be happy? How many of you want to be happy? All right, looks like just about everybody here wants to be happy. Maybe you heard about a man named Jim. Jim was about to get married, and boy, he was so excited. He was so happy about his upcoming marriage. And he was leaving the office one Friday, and his boss came over. His boss stuck out his hand and said, "Jim, congratulations." He said, I just want you to know. He said, "I've been married for 22 years, and he said, I'm sure that you'll always remember this day with the fondest of memories as the happiest day of your life." And he said, "But sir, I'm getting married tomorrow." And he said, "Yeah, I know." Anyway, are you truly happy? It's amazing that for centuries people have sought to be happy, and they've looked for happiness through prosperity. They've looked for it through popularity. They looked for it through prestige and possessions and all manner of things. And so we're going to find out today that Jesus gives us the secret to happiness. Jesus gives us the secret to joy. And in fact, when you hear this secret, some of you in this auditorium today, you really won't like it. Because you're going to hear Jesus say in this text that whoever loses his life will actually find it. That whoever tries to save his life will actually lose it. Now, that's counterintuitive to what we're taught in this culture today. But Jesus, in essence, says you cannot find happiness by looking for it. Happiness is simply a byproduct of following Jesus. And so I want you to see in this text today that happiness and joy that is sought in anything other than Jesus is only temporary. Because if you're seeking happiness apart from Jesus, that happiness becomes circumstantial. And if your happiness is rooted in circumstance, then when your circumstances change, guess what changes? Your happiness. But if your happiness is rooted in Jesus, guess what? He never changes. Therefore, you always find joy and you always find some measure of happiness. So let's see what Jesus has to say this morning. If you brought your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 14. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 25, and we'll read through verse 33. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, and when you're there, say amen. Luke records, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Wouldn't you sit down first and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and you're not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Wouldn't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and he'll ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple." So here Jesus is talking about the way to find happiness and joy is by following him in discipleship. Now make sure you understand this, because there's a tremendous difference between those who claim to be a Christian and those who actually follow Jesus. Now listen, you could be a member of every church in Bibb County. It'd be over 400 churches. You could have your membership on every single roll. You could be baptized in every creek, lake, and tributary in Bibb County, so much that every brim in Bibb County knows your name. But that doesn't make you a true follower of Jesus. Jesus is saying, if you want to be in a relationship with me, you're going to have to follow me. And if you're following me, that requires a total commitment. You see, the Christian life is not a part-time enterprise. It's not something you just do on Sunday mornings. But Jesus said, whoever does not carry their cross cannot follow me and be my disciple. So what he's saying here is, if you want to find everlasting joy, if you want to make a lasting impact, then come after me, follow me, give up all that you have, love me more than you love your family, love me more than you love your friends, love me more than you love your money or your stuff, because coming after me, loving me, trusting in me, means that you're my disciple. And that word disciple means taught. It means trained one. How many of you have been trained this morning? My training process didn't really start till I got married. That's when I began to undergo a training by my wife. Any of you men here been trained? I'm still working through it. I'm still a work in progress. I'm still training. I tell you, Tammy and I, we never fight. Really, our relationship is very, very good. But boy, the other night, I'd had enough of this training program that I've been in for a long time. And, you know, somebody said in the first year of marriage, the man speaks and the woman listens. In the second year of marriage, the woman speaks and the man listens. In the third year of marriage, they both speak and the neighbors listen. So it's that kind of deal where I'd had enough and I was just angry. And I'm going to tell you, I let her have it. I literally had her coming to me on her hands and knees, begging. It's crazy. She's on her hands and knees begging me to come out from under the bed and fight like a man. It was crazy. It was just crazy. So I want you to see two things in this text this morning. I want you to see, first of all, the call to follow Jesus. The call to follow Jesus. In this text, Jesus is saying that while salvation is free, being a follower costs you everything that you have. He says in verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Turning to them, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." So who's Jesus talking to in this text? He's talking to a crowd of followers. The Bible says a large crowd of followers. Jesus turns to them and he tells them this. Now, question, why were they following him? They were following him because they were getting a lot out of the deal. Jesus was feeding them. He was teaching them. He was healing them. So emotionally, they were in a good spot because Jesus was investing in them. Physically, they were in a good spot because Jesus was providing for them. And so their commitment to him was shallow. It was selfish. It was only about what they could get out of the deal. It was only what Jesus could do for them because they wanted to be fed. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to be healthy. And so for them, it was all about them. And let me just say this. It hasn't changed a lot in our culture. Many people follow Jesus for what they can get out of it. See, a lot of people want a God who is powerful enough to give them what they want, but not authoritative enough to tell them what to do. And so they just follow at a distance. Their faith is shallow because to them, Jesus is just some cosmic genie in the sky that they can just pray and they can get what they want. And so Jesus informs them that if you're going to follow me, you have to love me more than you love your family. You have to love me more than you love your spouse, more than you love your children, more than you love your brothers or your sisters, even more than you love yourself. So he says in verse 26, if anyone comes to me, does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. That's strong language by Jesus. And it's easy to look at this and say, wait a minute, that's contradictory to a lot of other things that's in the Bible because it tells us in the Bible to honor our parents. Now Jesus is saying to hate our parents. In the Bible it tells us to love our neighbor. Now Jesus is saying you got to hate your friends in order to follow him. Jesus is saying, you know, the Bible says to hate no one. Now Jesus said you got to pretty much hate everyone if you're going to be my disciple. So what Jesus says in these verses, it almost seems contradictory to other things that are written in the Bible. So this is a little outside of my pay grade here. And so I sought commentaries to see exactly what Jesus meant. And this is the commentary that made the most sense to me. It simply says this, the type of hatred that Jesus is referring to is not the opposite of love. To hate our relatives for the sake of Christ means to, listen, love them less than we love Jesus. It doesn't mean that we hate them absolutely. It means that we love Jesus supremely. Now that makes sense. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's setting a very high standard that if you're going to come after me, your love for me has to be supreme. It has to be unsurpassed for anything else that you love in this life. If you love me, you follow me, you've got to love me and follow me more than you love or follow anybody else in this life. Why is that? Because Jesus is the one who made you, who created you, who died for you, to save you, to redeem you. So Jesus has a right to demand that our love for him be supreme and unsurpassed by anything else in this life. So he says in verse 28, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. He said, wouldn't you sit down and estimate the cost and if you had enough money to complete, to see if you had enough money to complete it? For if you lay a foundation and you're not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. So Jesus said simply this, when someone wants to build a building, in this case, a tower, I don't know if you ever built a tower, I have not, but in this case, you ever built a building, how many of you would consider building a building without first sitting down and making plans, getting bids and estimates to see how much it was going to cost? Anybody here ever built a house? Anybody? Bless God. Okay, y'all are okay. Yeah. All right, it's okay. You built a house. That's good. Was it stressful? Anybody here ever built a house without plans? Nobody. I asked that in the first service. Blandon Redding raised his hand. Blandon would be the only one I would know who would do that, but I guarantee you, Blandon knew the cost. Don't tell him I said that. He might not have needed plans, but he started with a porch. He said, well, that porch looks good. Why don't we put a room here? Why don't we put a living room here? Why don't we throw a kitchen here? Why don't we throw another bedroom here? And but Blandon's a genius. I wouldn't recommend that for anybody other than him. If you're going to have a project like building a house or building a tower or building a building, you would be a fool not to first figure out whether or not you can afford it. And so Jesus is saying here, if you're going to come after me, you've got to count the cost to see if you're willing to pay it. Because it's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you your life. And so he's saying here that building a tower is a lot like becoming a disciple, because you can't build a building overnight. You can't erect a tower overnight. It's a process. You have to build a foundation. If you're going to build a house, you start with the foundation, and then you frame it, and then you dry it in, and then you go to work on the inside. It doesn't happen overnight, but it's a process. Being a disciple and a true follower of Jesus is a process. It starts, first of all, with a belief. You have to believe that He's the Son of God, and then that belief is transformed into a trust, and then that trust is transformed into a commitment, and then that commitment is transformed into change. That commitment is driven by our obedience and our loyalty to the teachings of Jesus, and that commitment, the foundation of that commitment is trust. And once we begin to believe in Jesus, once we begin to trust Him and obey Him, commit our lives to Him, then we begin to look like Jesus. But it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process that's called sanctification. It takes a lifetime to become like Jesus, to look like Jesus. And so that's simply what Jesus is saying. So there's a call to follow Jesus, but I want you to see, secondly, the cost to follow Jesus. Turn over to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Just a few chapters, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. What is the cost of following Jesus? We know that He's called us all to follow Him. He's told us what the requirements are, but what actually is the cost? Well, Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says this. And He said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must then deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." So Jesus simply says, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to come after me and be my disciple, you've got to take up your cross and forsake everything. This teaching is radically different than from what we're taught in this culture. We're taught in this culture not to deny yourself of anything, but to indulge yourself and to satisfy yourself. We're taught here to keep pushing, to keep acquiring, to get all that you can get. And can I give you something this morning that's worth writing down? I don't care if you've got a pen, a pencil, mascara, lipstick, whatever it takes. You ask a lady next to you to borrow her lipstick. She's a believer and a disciple. She'll let you do it. Anyway, here's what the whole premise of this message came out of this one saying that I read on Twitter. The Christian life is not about trying daily. It's about dying daily. The Christian life is not about trying daily. It's about dying daily. That was worth coming to church for this morning. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to come after me, you've got to deny yourself, you've got to take up your cross, and you've got to follow me. What does He mean by that? In this particular culture that Jesus is speaking to, when a person took up their cross, it meant that they were going to die. And so Jesus is talking about death. And He's saying, you have to die to yourself. If you're going to follow me, you have to die to your hopes, your dreams, your ambitions, and follow me. The only way that you're going to be happy, the only way that you're going to be joyful is coming after me. And the only way you can come after me is to take up your cross, to die to yourself. Now, God wouldn't necessarily ask you to sell all that you have, give it to Him. But if He did, would you? If you're going to take up your cross, it means that you die to yourself. It means that you strip yourself of everything and you're totally dependent on Him. To take up your cross means that I'm willing to go all the way for Jesus. I'm willing to pay the ultimate price for Him. One commentary said this, "In every heart there is a throne and a cross. If Jesus is not on the throne, then He's still on the cross. If self is on the cross, then Jesus is on the throne." And so every time we take up our cross, it simply means that you do whatever is necessary to put Jesus first in your life. It's not about trying daily. It's about getting up and dying daily. That we have to make a conscious decision that I'm going to follow Jesus. Not my plans, not my desires, but because Jesus is on the throne, my flesh, my desires are on the cross. And because of that, pleasing Him, obeying Him, walking with Him becomes my ultimate goal, my ultimate commitment. And out of that goal and commitment and purpose comes true joy and happiness. See, here's simply what this means. My daughter went to a covenant college at Lookout Mountain, and their school slogan was a scripture out of Colossians chapter 1 that says this, that Jesus might in all things have preeminence. What does that mean? It simply means that Jesus doesn't want to have a place in your life. He doesn't even want really to have prominence in your life. He wants to have preeminence. Jesus doesn't want a place in your life, but he says, if you're going to follow me, I must have first place. See, these people that he's talking to, they were following him because of what Jesus did for them. Jesus said, follow me, not because of what I can do for you, but because of what I can do in you. If you'll follow me, I will, through your commitment, through your sacrifice, I will do incredible things in you. And if I do incredible things in you, then you can do incredible things in this world. Dwight L. Moody was a fantastic preacher, probably after Jesus, the greatest preacher to ever live and preach in any pulpit. He preached with the power of God. And every time Dwight L. Moody would preach, people would flow down that aisle and be saved. It was just, he had an amazing anointing on his life. One day he got done preaching, and boy, the Holy Spirit responded. And somebody walked up to him after the service, and they said, Pastor Moody, they said, you have such power with God. He said, I'd give anything to have the spiritual power that you have. I'd give anything in this world. And Moody said, that's exactly what would cost you, everything in this world. I'm afraid the average Christian, the average church member, is just not willing to pay the price to be a disciple, to follow Jesus truly and wholly. They'd rather search for their happiness and search for their joy in other places. But the Christian life is discovered when we experience salvation, and our joy and happiness is discovered when we express that salvation. And so God works in us through the experience, and then we work it out through the expression. That's where our joy and happiness comes from. And so Jesus is calling us to be obsessed with him. He's calling us daily to be nourished by his word. He's calling us to express outwardly what we experience with him inwardly. I don't know that people are really obsessed with God. And I want to just say this, an obsession with God, an hour on Sunday morning is not enough when you're obsessed with God, especially when you encounter so many distractions and so many struggles in this world throughout the course of the week. We need much more with God. We need to be obsessed with him, and not just an hour on Sunday, but daily. In the Bible, Jesus was having a conversation with a rich guy. He was young. This guy had it going on. And he was the envy of everybody around him. He was a ruler, and everybody wanted to be this guy. And this guy walked up to Jesus, and they had a conversation together. And Jesus simply told him this, if you're going to follow me, then sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come after me. The Bible says he couldn't do it. It was asking too much for him. So it says in Mark chapter 10, listen to these verses. After that encounter, Jesus looked around, says to his disciples, it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible with God. And then Peter spoke up, we've left everything to follow you. Listen to these words of Jesus. He said, truly, I tell you, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution, and in the age that is to come, eternal life. Peter said, Jesus, I don't get it. We have left everything to follow you. We've left businesses. We've left boats. We've left families. We've left children. And Jesus said, no one who have left these things, will not, if you've done this, you'll receive 100-fold in eternity. Jesus is simply saying this. If you will surrender your hopes, your ambitions, your families, everything that you have, if he calls you to leave it all behind, and you do that for His sake, your reward in eternity will be greater than everything that you've left behind. What you gain in eternity will be greater than everything you've left. If you love Him more than you love anything else in this life, your reward in eternity will be incredible. May God help us to die to the dream of being a success and just live to be a blessing to Jesus. It doesn't matter how much money is in your bank account. It doesn't matter what your title says on your office door. It doesn't matter how high you've climbed in the corporate ladder. What matters is, what are you doing for Jesus? You know what scares me the most? You know what I lay awake at night fearful of? I don't fear being a failure. I failed enough. I'm pretty good at it. I know how to do it pretty well. I know how to recover from it. I fear being a success in things that have no lasting or eternal value. That's what I fear the most. I wouldn't venture to say, I know for certain, the scariest moment in any person's life would be to stand before God and have Him to say, "You wasted your life chasing things that had nothing to do with me." Let me just say, it's okay to hope, it's okay to dream, it's okay to plan. In this life, we're faced with many choices, and for the rest of your life, you'll be faced with many choices. But at the end of the day, when life is over, God's not going to care how successful you were. He's going to judge you based on what you did with the salvation that Jesus offers and how well you love people who were created in His image. And you'll have many choices in this life, but when you die and stand before Him, you're going to have two choices, heaven or hell. And for those who have been saved and redeemed are going to be ushered into a wonderful place that is beyond description called heaven. But if you've not followed Jesus, you're going to go to hell for eternity. I love you, folks. You know that I love you. And it would break my heart to know that anybody here failed to walk with Jesus and followed Him and had to spend eternity in hell. Listen to this little preacher this morning. Find Jesus today. Follow Jesus. You're not going to find happiness in anything else other than Jesus. It's Him or it's nothing in eternity. And what you do for Him now will base how you spend your eternity. If you'll give Him everything that you have, then when you stand before Him in eternity, Jesus says, "I'll give you 100-fold. All those things that you surrendered and gave up for me, I will replace them with 100-fold for eternity." It might be a little bit of a sacrifice in this life. Sure, you might have to walk away from some things that you really love. But once you stand before Jesus and He says, "Welcome, good and faithful servant, here's what you receive," it'll be worth everything that you sacrificed. And so come to Jesus today. Your relationship with Him in eternity will be based on what you've done with Him on this earth. Here's my last statement. Everything in this life is temporary. Only Jesus is eternal. You'll have all of eternity to enjoy the trophies that Jesus gives you, but only one life to win all that you can for Him. It's worth it. You might think today, I can live without Jesus, but can I tell you, you cannot afford to die without Him. You might think you can live without Him, but you cannot afford to die without Him. If you've never said yes to Jesus this morning, if you've never trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, why not today? Jesus is calling today, and He's saying, "Look, here's the conditions, here's the terms, here's what it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you everything. If you're not willing to do it, then you're not a true follower of Me." So here's the invitation today. I'm not inviting you to a religion. I'm not inviting you to a church. I'm not inviting you to a movement. I'm inviting you to a Savior. I'm inviting you to a man named Jesus, who is the Son of God, who came to this earth to be born of a virgin, who lived a perfect, sinless, sovereign life, who died a perfect, atoning death on a cross, who was gloriously resurrected out of the grave on the third day. And the Bible says He's coming back. Everything that you give to Jesus will be an investment in your eternity. Do you know him today? Are you following him today? Not for what you get out of it, but for what he does in you. Do you know him today? If you're looking for joy and happiness, you'll only find it in Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, I'd venture to say today that there's several here. Lord, you know our hearts. You don't look on the outside, but you judge on the inside. And so you know the heart of every person here. You created them. You know our inmost parts. And Lord, you know whether or not they're one here or two or half a dozen or 20. And Father, they may be 8 years old, they may be 88 years old, or everywhere in between. But God, you know, and they know whether or not they are following you. They know whether or not they are your disciple. And so, God, I pray, Lord, I plead with you, I beseech you, I beg you today, draw them unto you, convict their heart right now. Help them to see they don't need to go another day without Jesus. They can't afford to live without him, and they surely can't afford to die without him. And so, God, you penetrate their heart even now. And Lord, I pray that in just a moment when the invitation's given, Lord, I pray that you would send forth a harvest of people that want to know you, that want to follow you today. Lord, there may be a couple here that are looking for a church to unite with. And Lord, this is a good church. You've blessed us. This is such a good church. But Lord, if we had a couple join today, it would be one step closer to a great church. Would you call forth someone to come today? Lord, there may be some here today, they're burdened over family members, and maybe there's someone here with a lost daughter that doesn't know you, or a son that's wayward, or Lord, neighbors that need to come to you. And Lord, you've been convicting hearts that share the gospel, share the word, and they fail to do it because they're scared. And Lord, they just may want to come kneel at the altar before you and say, Lord, empower me, give me the strength, give me the words. Whatever God's leading today, Father, I pray that you would help us to be obedient. It cost a lot to follow you, but God, it's worth everything that we have to surrender. You are my life, and I love it. If I had 1,000 lives, Jesus, I'd give them all to you. Lord, call forth your people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll be standing down front. You come as he leads.